once I get it home this afternoon, I'll work on it.
It's a good treat to be here for Donovan and me today. And thank you so much for the honor of being here again. And I'm going to speak of John 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, a message that has kind of been burning hole in my mind. And I hope and pray that it's of the Lord and that you'll take something today that will be helpful.
John 3, we're going to begin reading at verse number 1.
No?
Oh. I think it was on and I turned it off when I was singing. I'm sorry. But anyway. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Here's the verse that is primarily before me from John 3. I want you to listen to this closely as we read it together just before we turn then to Romans 8. "He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Can I read that again? Because it's so critical. "He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Romans 8, last reading in Romans 8 that will take us into the last section, please, of the chapter. Verse 31. Romans 8. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height,
depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now we've shared together from arguably the best known chapter in the entire Bible, and one of the most blessed sections of the Bible to those of us who know Christ. And before we get into it, Jamie and everybody that was up here for the music, thank you. It was marvelous. We loved it. I wish more places had openings like that. I especially compliment you on the reverential, respectful way you do it. It was excellent. Well done. If y'all want to move to Myrtle Beach, they'll find others. If I had to give a message title today, can I tell you this? It would be, "The People Who God Condemns and the People That God Will Never Condemn." And there is a reason why I have had to put this message together. I cannot answer for you as a Christian, but I have way too many things that I can look back to in my life that are regrets and self-disappointments. Lots of things that I have done that I wish I hadn't done. Lots of things that I didn't do that I so wish I could relive the moments at this time do them. Lots of roads that I started down that if I was able to retrace my steps, I promise you this, I would never, ever, ever walk down those roads again. The longer you live, another way of saying it, the older you get, the more it seems you have these regrets. More failures. More stumbles relative to the number of victories. And while you're grateful for any victories, the longer I live, the more my past can haunt me. We are just human, are we not? Every one of us. And part and parcel of that is, if we're a believer, we have two natures, and they are in a constant tug of war. And the regrets of which I speak are those moments in life when the old nature won the tug and the new nature did not. One of the blessings of Martinez Bible Chapel is a whole lot of young people. And so I want to appeal to you this morning from somebody my age, not old and not young, but somewhere in between and closer to old than I am young, I guess. Think cautiously as you go through life. And think wisely before you make certain decisions and choices, because they have long-term ramifications if you have a conscience. God uses the human conscience. It's one of the things that he does to bring a person to the point of repentance and ultimately faith in Christ as Savior. But I find that once a person becomes a Christian, Satan is a whole lot more interested in our conscience than he ever was before. Back when we were serving him, in our years of unbelief, the enemy tried to dull our conscience. Once you come to Christ, it becomes his fertile playground. And if you make wrong moves and choices and the like, And you are a person with sensitive nature or conscience. He has stumbled thousands of Christians. And they live mired in self-condemnation. And so I purposely read today from these two sections of Scripture. They are not accidental readings. Because if you examine in Scripture, and specifically our Testament, which is the New, in this age of grace, you will only find one class of people that God condemns. And we find it in John 3. Here is exactly what we read. In verse number 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. Easy to read. At times a lot harder to realize. But he who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, there are people here this morning that I don't know. And I don't know if maybe there's somebody here for the first time or hearing anything like this for the first time. And I need to just illustrate something to you very clearly right from the beginning. What I say does not count unless it accurately reflects the Word of God. But the speaker here was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his words carry the weight and all the weight of eternity behind them. And he who is God the Son tells us this. There are two classes of people in the world. The ones that God condemns and the one that God cannot condemn. A principle, then, which the Apostle Paul takes in Romans 8 and runs with in some of the most majestic prose that you can ever read. And so what we find here in Romans is this. To condemn, which is a verb, to condemn is to express an unfavorable or adverse judgment on. It is to express an unfavorable or adverse judgment on. It is also a strong disapproval of something. It's a pronouncement of guilt. It is a sentence towards punishment. Condemned. It is a word that every one of us would hate to hear a judge say over us. You are condemned. With that condemnation, there comes a sentence that I must pass. And so in this, to condemn leads to the act of condemning. And ultimately, the resulting state, which is condemnation. And to this brilliant legal mind of Nicodemus, one of the ruling members, in fact, one of the upper echelon of the ruling members of the Jewish Sanhedrin, a group of 70 Jewish leaders underneath Gamaliel, at the time, the supreme leader, the Lord Jesus says this, he who believes is absolutely not condemned. But on those who have not believed, they are already condemned. And if you follow that out, what you find is a person who lives and then dies condemned through their own unbelief in the person and the work of Christ, their sentence is an eternal condemnation. That's the negative side of the good news of the gospel. And it comes from the lips of none other than the Lord Jesus. In Amos 5, one of the quote-unquote minor prophets, but with a major message, the Jews believed, and believed rightly, that Messiah would come to judge the Gentile nations. Now, to a leader of the Jews, the Lord Jesus says, well, actually, I have come to tell you that it was ultimately God's plan to save the world. And when he came unto his own, the Jewish people, and they rejected him, thank God that he broadened it. There are Christians now from every tribe and tongue and kindred and people and nation. Well, it begs a question this morning. It's a simple one, but it's searching, and it's this. You and me, we fall into one of two categories according to the Lord Jesus. Do you sit here condemned today? Or do you sit here rejoicing that you will never be condemned? Now, but I want to spend our time really, to be honest, on Romans 8, verse 31 and onward. Because this is just absolutely exceptional stuff. He talks earlier about the foreknowledge and the foreordination, and that belongs to the eternal past of God. And he talks about calling and justification. Those are in the present of the believer. We are called and we are set apart. This justification business is a marvelous thing. And he talks about it here in verse number 30. Whom he predestined, those he also called, and whom he called, those he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. This business of justification is a declaration of righteousness. And part of being not condemned is that we are declared righteous. And we are declared that by the sovereign God of eternity. And I've said before, maybe even here, that there are some here, and I know you, and I know the tenor of your life, and I know that I could have you stand up. Don't worry, I won't. But I could have you stand up, and I could say to you, I have known this person for 10 years, or 15, or 30 years, or whatever it happens to be. And I know that they are a just person. I declare them this morning a justified saint based on everything that I have known about them. And that would either embarrass them or make them maybe for 10 seconds feel a little warm and fuzzy. But my declaration of their righteousness and $1.39 will buy you a small Coke at McDonald's. That's about what it's worth. But when the sovereign God of the universe, who is omniscient, a big word meaning knowing everything, when he looks at a saint filtered through the blood of Christ and declares us righteous, not one day to be righteous when we're in heaven, but righteous right now, that's a huge deal. It's the greatest thing. Justified now. And then he talks about glorification, which has begun now, but will only ultimately be fulfilled when we are in his presence, perfect, and like him for eternity. Now the apostle delves into these rhetorical questions. They are self-answering, but they are eternal in their wisdom. And he begins and he says, what can we say to these things? That's everything that preceded. What can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Does this mean that we have no adversaries? No, that's not what it means. Because four verses from now, he's going to begin a list of some of the adversaries that we have. What it means is this: none, no one can thwart the ultimate eternal purpose of God in the life of the Christian, and it is this: it is a glorification. And God is for that. And because God is for our glorification, ultimately no one will be able to stand in the way of it. So do you feel that way every day of your life? Do you feel that you live? Do I feel that I live every moment of every day glorified? No. I wonder how many of you had trouble this morning with the kids coming to church in time and struggling to get them out the door. I wonder how many of you maybe came out this morning and you didn't realize it was raining until it was a little too late. And by the time you got back in, you were pretty well soaked and you didn't feel real glorified right then, did you? I was listening at 4:15 this morning, just as we were ready to leave, and I thought, well, where is this rain that they were talking about? I heard all about this rain. The last thing Glenn said to me on the phone last night was, it's raining, and then we kind of got cut off, and I thought, okay, well, good. It's not raining. And I opened the front door, and I walked out onto the porch, and it was teeming. I'm just old and deaf. And I thought, so I had to run back in and get my raincoat and all this kind of stuff. You know, I didn't feel real glorified right at that moment. I thought, this is going to be a long trip. We don't always feel it, but folks, we're glorified now. We're already positionally seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. And when the dog eats the homework, and when the battery's dead, and when the rear tire is flat, we're still glorified. It's so far beyond the mundane of life. And the whole reason is, my God is for me. And your God is for you. He is on our side. And if he's on our side, then really, who could be against us? Number two, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The word spare here is an absolute Greek synonym for the Hebrew word used in Genesis 22 when God blesses Abraham for not withholding his son. They share basically an identical etymology in different languages. He who did not withhold his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So great was and is his desire for our atonement. So great that he did not withhold his own son. Every gift and every blessing are ours, just as if with salvation. Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, or who declares one righteous. Now, I could, but I will not single anybody out again today, but there are some people here with enough sense of humor that I could probably get away with this. And I could point my finger down at one side or the other and call a name or two. Actually, if Dick Makovic was here, I probably would do it, but I won't. And I could say, I want everybody here today to understand something. That person's a criminal. And here's what they've done. What have I done? I've made a charge. Is it true? Doesn't matter, does it? It really doesn't matter. You can make a charge against anybody. Gossip magazines at the supermarket checkout line are filled with them. I remember reading once, and I never knew this, that John Travolta descended from an alien. I saw it in print. It has to be true. Actually, it might be. You know, I'm ready to buy milk, and here is this thing: that John Travolta has been descended from an alien. I bet he didn't know that until somebody went to the supermarket and called him and said, "Well, we just learned something about you." But there are all kinds of stupid, spurious charges made all over the world every single day. Are they all true? No. But some of them are. And so you could sit there today and you say, Parks, I hardly know you, but I want to tell you something. You're a sinner. And your charge would be accurate. You could say, I hardly know you just when you come here three or four times a year, but the bottom line is, you are not perfect. Do you know what? Not only would you be correct, you'd be the master of understatement. Anybody can make a charge. You ever had anybody level a serious charge against you that you knew was not true? You ever have it happen to you? I've had it happen 3 times that I know of. And like the old adage, still true, goes, a rumor can get around the world faster than the truth can pull its boots on. And rumors are hard to live down. Because a lot of people, for whatever reasons, want to believe in the worst negative junk that they can come up with and hear. Gossip is insidious. You can make a charge against anybody, but it may not stick. And the courts are filled with nonsense junk cases of ridiculous charges. But we get back to our verse. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? And it is as if the apostle is saying, all right, I'm going to throw a little gauntlet down. Here is your challenge du jour. You ready? Any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, any angel, any demon who brings a charge and lays it at the footstep of the elect of God, do it now. Bring it on. Let's have it. Come up with your charge. Lay it at their doorstep. Put it right there. And against that, even if it's true, I am going to put the declaration of their righteousness by the sovereign God of the universe. Do you understand the ramifications of this? There are probably people that could lay significant charges against us. They know our weaknesses, and they know our failures. There are people who could lay charges against us that are accurate. And then God steps in. And it's as if God's saying, "Oh, really? Oh, look at that little charge. Interesting. Oh, but wait a minute. I see over it the blood of my son. And as far as that charge goes, I don't really see it. Because I've already declared them righteous at the moment of conversion. And if we honestly get a hold of that, we can stop living defeated lives." Fourthly, verse 34 just follows right in a logical sequence. Who is he who condemns? The only one who has the right to condemn is God, right? And every bit of his condemnation is based, according to John 3:18, on belief or unbelief. So who is he who condemns? When a person comes and believes, agrees with God and believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and embraces him as their Savior, there is therefore now no condemnation. So who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died, furthermore is also risen, now sitting at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who is he who condemns? I'm very good at it when it comes to me. I can be very good at it through the hours of blackness at night. Lying in bed condemning myself for various things. And sometimes I get so caught up in this that I fail to recognize something. When I'm doing it, I am sinning. And it is a vicious circle. Now you know that for 42 years, 43 this August 15th, I have traveled a lot. I never wanted this life. Never in a million years. One of the shyest kids that I have ever met was me. And I am still to this moment an absolute homebody. And whenever I put a car into gear to leave home, even if it's just for a day, I hate it. If it's for weeks, I am paralyzed with dread. I'm an intensely private person who God made into a public ministry. And I don't understand a lick of it. But now for more than 6 million miles, 58 countries, I have met thousands of Christians paralyzed with self-condemnation. And I've been one of the worst. And what I have learned, because I had to go in to learn it, now has made me want to just go around saying, guess what? You are not condemned. You are not condemned. Am I saying that we can't do things that grieve the Lord? Sure we can. Am I saying things, that there are things in our lives that don't disappoint Him? Sure there are. But we're still His children while we're doing them. Moms and dads here today, did you raise the last perfect child since the Lord Jesus? My mom and dad didn't, at least with me. And when you're at your most disappointed in your child, do you love them less? Are they or are they not your son or daughter? The relationship doesn't change. The bond of fellowship may be breached for a little bit, but they're still your child. And I can remember watching a heart-wrenching interview with the mother of a serial killer. And they said, how do you feel having a child like that? What a stupid question to ask. I mean, what's the poor mother going to say? I feel great. My son's in the news. She'll never forget her answer because she looked into the camera, into the eye of the interviewer, and she said this. I don't understand it. I will never know what happened. I hate what he's done. But can you understand that as a mom, I will always love my boy. I will always love my boy. Who is he who condemns? And the truth is that the only person in the universe who has the authority to condemn is the only one in the universe who chose to die for us. And so he never condemns again. He died and he rose again. And he lives at God's right hand and he intercesses for us. Intercession is prayer on behalf of another. I'm thankful for prayer warriors. There are some veteran saints, there are even some younger ones coming along who every single day of their lives they pray for us and the little ministry that God's called us to do. And they pray for a variety of people in mission fields and all over the world. It is a humbling high honor to have people intercess for you. But guess what? The Lord Jesus is praying for me today. And that means the most. He's praying for you too. He was praying for you like he was praying for Peter the moment you walked right to the brink of spiritual disaster. He was praying for you. He was intercessing for you and for me. And those times that we just all of a sudden took a step back and said, you know what? This is dangerous. And we made a U-turn and pulled away from disaster. He prayed us away. He prayed us out of danger. Guess what? The times that we took the step and fell, he was still praying for us. And after we fell, knowing the aftermath of our sin, he was praying that we would return back to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. Now in verse 37 we find this. In all these things we are more than conquerors. Do you know what that means? We're super conquerors. We all ought to wear capes with an S on them. We are super conquerors. That's exactly what the translation here is. Through him who loved us. And so as he concludes, the apostle with his brilliant mind, he begins a search through the universe of known things to try to come up with something that will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And he goes, okay, what can separate us from the presence of Christ? There is nothing in life. There is nothing in death. There are no angels. No principalities. More than likely, that's Satan's realm. There are no powers. There are no things present. There are no things future. Now it seems that he's going through the expanse of fate, of space. There's nothing that's high enough or deep enough. There is, if he's missed anything, no other created being will ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you fully appropriated that in your life today? I think it's time, maybe afterwards, maybe this afternoon, to just gather up our little bag of rocks that we drag around, all of our failures. Take them to the foot of the cross. Leave them there again. But don't do what I do. Don't feel like the weight of the world's off of your shoulders and you thank the Lord for taking all of your faults and all of your mess ups. And then reach down and pick the bag up and sling it over your back and leave saying, thank you, Lord. I do that all too often. My friends, there are two groups. One group that God will condemn. Another that he never will. If you are here today without Christ, you are living under a condemnation that is horrible. And I beg of you today to come the way that God demands and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I repent of them. I accept you as my Savior. For those of us who are Christians possibly living under the flagellation of self-condemnation, may we get a very fresh glimpse today of this great thing. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Be encouraged. Be victorious. Father, today we give thanks. As true as these things are, they can be really tough to realize. We have an arch enemy. He's still the accuser of the brethren. And we have an enemy who loves to make us focus on all of our faults and all of our failures. Help us, Father, to rise above that today. To recognize afresh from the pages of your word that we can live in the power of a present victory. Even now, let alone in a day when we will be with and like him and free from the constraints of sin. We do freely confess, Father, as Christians, we are anything but what we ought to be. But we are grateful that we are certainly not what we once were. And we ask our God that you would today encourage and bind up those whose lives feel broken. They might realize, Father, that there is no condemnation, there is no separation, there is no one in the universe who can level a charge, because through the blood of Christ, we are perfect. Help us, Father, to live in that power now, to be effective in ways we've never been before. And again, if there's someone here who has never made that step, to accept Christ as Savior, may they do so today. This we ask in our Savior's name. Amen.